Well, please take up your Bibles again and turn with me back to our Old Testament passage at Exodus chapter 10, Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29. And we come to the ninth plague. Now, it's been a little while since we were in Genesis, certainly before Christmas. Exodus. It's thrown me completely now, getting that hymn all wrong. No, we're definitely in Exodus now. Exodus chapter 10. And this ninth plague that the Lord brings, the Lord Almighty brings against the land of Egypt, against Pharaoh. And like the third and sixth plague, this, the ninth, comes without warning. In the other plagues, Moses is told to go to Pharaoh and give him a warning, tell him what's going to happen. In the third, the sixth and the ninth, that doesn't happen. Instead, the Lord just tells Moses to go and do it, to stretch out his hands. And the plague, the blow, the strike that comes against the land comes without warning. This ninth plague, the plague of darkness, is a very specific thing because it's each of the plagues are particularly specific because they're attacking a different aspect of the life and the worship of the people of Egypt. The river is attacked. The land is attacked. The very air is attacked, filled with bugs and mosquitoes and gnats and flies. And all of these things come about to show both Egypt and Pharaoh and Israel as well, the power and the sovereignty of God. I don't know how much you are familiar with the mythology and the worship of the Egyptians. It's quite a popular subject, isn't it? Lots of people tend to study it. We often see stuff about ancient Egypt in museums, and there's quite a lot of research over the years, and a lot of archaeology has been done in the land. So we know quite a lot about their way of life and their way of worshipping. And one thing that we do know for certain is that the chief god among their pantheon of gods was a god called Amon-Re, commonly known as Ra, the god of the sun. This was the primary object of their worship, the sun itself. And the Pharaoh was seen to be the son of Ra, the son of Amon-Re. That was how much they elevated their king, their Pharaoh. That was the power that he wielded in the land. He was the son of God. Of course, when we think about the realities of that today, when we reflect on those things with the light that we have in the gospel, we see that Pharaoh himself stands as a figure, an antichrist figure. He stands in the place that was reserved for the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands in the place of God for his people. And it is this wickedness, this sinfulness, this willful desire to bring glory and power to himself, this pride, which reflects the darkness of the heart of Pharaoh, indeed the darkness of the whole land of Egypt. That darkness, that spiritual darkness, becomes manifest in the form of this blow, this plague that the Lord God Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth, brings to bear upon the land of Egypt. And we get these intense descriptions of this darkness, a darkness, verse 21, that may even be felt. A thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. Such darkness. It's an unnatural darkness. It's a supernatural darkness. Now, we read in 1 John and chapter 1 that God is light, and in him is that there is no darkness at all. And yet, here, what we find is that God brings about darkness. He brings about darkness. And we also find that not so much here. In fact, here, precisely here, verse 27. The Lord hardens the heart of Pharaoh. What a fearful thing that is, to know that the God who is light will bring darkness upon those who walk in darkness. Here in this passage, it is a fearful thing. We've spent a lot of time over the last few weeks thinking and talking about the theme of light in Scripture, and seeing how the Lord Jesus Christ is the true light of the world, who came into the world, into a world of darkness. And our emphasis has really been on that light. The emphasis this morning is not so much on the light, but on the darkness. Because if we fail to emphasize the thickness, the intensity of the darkness of being without Christ, then we will not realize the glory, the full glory and majesty of being in the light of Christ. And so here we have a great example of the reality of that darkness at work. Following the darkness, Pharaoh makes this one last ditch attempt at compromise. But the result of that is that Moses wipes the dust from his feet and walks away from Pharaoh because of the darkness, the hardness of his heart. The purpose, the meaning behind each of these plagues is, for the most part, in just three things. Firstly, it's revealing God to Israel and to Egypt. Revealing him by demonstrating his power over everything. That God, the Lord God of heaven and earth, the God of the Hebrews, the Lord Yahweh, is the one who is in control of all things. Secondly, one of the things we looked at in some of the previous passages, is that what God is doing in bringing these blows about upon the land of Egypt in the sight of Israel is he's building a legacy. A legacy that begins by distinguishing God's people and Egypt, and emphasizes that division between God's people and the people of the world. That here is a people that the Lord is setting apart, has set apart indeed, for his purposes and his glory, to serve him, to worship him, to bear witness to him in a world of darkness. The third main purpose of these things is for the hardening of Pharaoh, in order that they might come about. I think I mentioned before, if there was only one of these events, if God had just brought a single blow against Pharaoh and Egypt, and the result of that had been that the people of Israel had come out, it wouldn't be quite so memorable, would it? As these 10 great blows which he strikes. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, and in his grace, builds this legacy, builds this history, which becomes part of the story of Israel, the story of God's people, which witnesses to the reality of the power of God. And so God used each of these things to harden Pharaoh's hearts, so that his power and his works might be seen. And to let us know that the manifestation of God's power, him working in the world, is no guarantee of obedience. No guarantee that men and women, having seen and witnessed such power, such glory, would bow the knee and worship him. In Pharaoh's case, it's the opposite. We see this too in the New Testament, don't we, with the Lord Jesus. As he went about doing his ministry, doing his work in the world, there was so much darkness about that even though they saw him perform miracles, they saw him heal the blind, cause them to see, make the deaf to hear, make the lame to walk before their very eyes, they didn't all just suddenly turn and follow him. Many did, but many later fell away. Such was the darkness in their hearts. Such is the darkness in the world. The Bible, God's word, from creation. And the message of the gospel too, separates light from darkness. And so all mankind too is divided into those who are of the night and of darkness and those who are children of the light of the day. And so what we see here in this passage and throughout the whole of the story of redemption history is that the children of the darkness have their darkness. But the children of the light have their light. As I've said, the main driving theme of this passage is darkness. And the intense descriptions of this thick darkness, this darkness that could be felt and touched. I remember, I don't know what your first experience of darkness was. I remember my first experience of darkness that really sticks with me. A primary school field trip. I can't remember where we went, but for some reason we went into a cave or a tunnel. And it was lit, you know, there were lights, electric lights all the way down so we could see where we were going and we weren't stumbling. But then when we got down into the bottom, down into this cave, we all gathered and whoever was leading the trip was telling us all about the cave and the stalactites and stalagmites and all the formation, all that fancy stuff, which I don't remember anything of. What I do remember though is when they turned the lights out and you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. That was darkness. That's thick darkness, isn't it? I remember experiencing something similar when I was on holiday a few years ago. And I woke up in the middle of the night. And our flat, our accommodation where we were staying was sort of around the back of the building. And there was just no light. There was just no light. It was out in the middle of nowhere. And I woke up. And I thought for a moment that I'd gone blind, because I couldn't see a thing. It was that dark. Wait, I got up, I stumbled around until I found it. It was our first night, so I didn't know where the light switch was or anything. So it was actually pretty frightening, because darkness is frightening, particularly if you're somewhere that you don't know where you are. I guess it's not so bad if you're in your own home and you know where to go. You know, you can find your way around. You can feel things, familiar things, and sort of stumble your way around. But in a place that you don't know, it can be very frightening. Especially as a young child, and it left an impression on me. It was the first time I'd experienced that sort of darkness in such a strange place. So uncomfortable, so frightening. But the reality is, although the Egyptians were worshipping a sun god, Ra, they were really in darkness. And the manifestation of that through the plague, through the blow, is just that, a manifestation of the darkness that they were actually living in. Even though they didn't realise it, a darkness of error, a darkness of ignorance, a darkness of sin and rebellion, and ultimately I'm sure you know the story, what happens next in this, in the Exodus story, a story ultimately of the destruction that God brought upon Egypt. Despite the last eight awesome, fearsome demonstrations of the power of the one true living God, Egypt, or at the very least just Pharaoh, chose to persist in the darkness. He loved the darkness, And not necessarily the dark, the physical darkness that came upon them, but that spiritual darkness in which they lived. Pharaoh loved it, because it gave him what he wanted. It gave him glory. It gave him power. The darkness gave him joy and blessings. It brought him wealth and respect. He loved that darkness. He could no longer claim ignorance of who the Lord is. He could no longer claim ignorance of what the Lord commanded him to do. He'd been told time and time and time again. In verse 24 of our passage, Pharaoh even refers to the Lord by name, by the covenant name that he gives, Yahweh. He knew him. He'd come to know him because of what he had done, because of the revelation that God had brought to him through those blows, through those plagues. And yet he still chose to continue in that spiritual darkness. He still chose to refuse to bend the knee to the Lord of glory. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 19, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this: "This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." The world today is darkened. Darkened in their understanding, darkened in their alienation from the life of God. And because of the hardness of our hearts. To disobey, to ignore and reject the call and the commands of God is to walk in darkness. And that is what the vast majority of this world does. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6, we read this earlier on. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So where are you walking today? It was part of our theme last Sunday evening, wasn't it? Walking. Was it last Sunday or the Sunday before? I can't remember. When we were in Ephesians anyway. We're talking about where we walk. The way we walk. The places we walk. The attitude of our life. The whole tone and tenor of our daily being. Do we walk in the light, seeking to live in obedience to the commands of our God, seeking to reflect his love, his compassion, his joy, his hope? Living the life that we're called to as Christians? Or do we walk in our own ways, in the ways of this world, seeking our own desires day by day? Walking in the darkness. The Bible has a lot to say about darkness, probably as much to say about darkness as it does about light. Romans 1, chapter 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. That sounds just like Pharaoh, doesn't it? He knew God, but he would not glorify him. Romans 1:21 goes on, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And here's the really scary bit. If you think the darkness is scary, think about this. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God gave them over, just as he hardened Pharaoh's heart. If men and women persist in walking away from him, if they persist in refusing to glorify God, if we persist in refusing to honour him, to bow the knee before him, then he will give us up. He will harden our hearts against him. For his purposes, for his glory. But he will not hesitate to cut us off. if we do not honour him, if we do not obey him, if we refuse to walk in the light that he has shown to us. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness. What do you love? Do you love the darkness? Do you love getting your own way? Do you love receiving the glory for yourself and the honour for yourself? Is it your own life you're seeking to build up, your own image, your own person? Or is it his? Is it his glory you're living for? Is it his word you turn to each and every day? Are you walking in darkness or are you walking in the light? Because here's the end of the darkness. Revelation chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. They gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. That's the darkness. That's the end of the darkness. The ultimate end of it, where it's going, if we continue to walk in it, that is what we are looking forward to. But, there is light. There is a light to come to. Look at verse 23, all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. You know, some people say that this darkness was probably brought on by an eclipse, but when have you ever heard of an eclipse lasting 3 days? And it's not actually that dark, really, is it, during an eclipse? Even a total eclipse, there's still some light. It's not completely black. It's not a darkness that could be felt, a thick darkness. Some suggest this darkness might have been caused by a sandstorm, which are quite common at certain times of the year in the area. But again, that's not a blackness, is it? It's not a darkness. Those can last for days. Whether it was the Lord working through a practical means or a natural event that he caused to pass, or whether there's something supernatural going on here. Particularly because we're told that there was light in the dwellings of Israel, but not in the dwellings of Egypt. You'd have thought they could have just lit a lamp. But it doesn't seem that they could even do that. There was a supernatural nature to this darkness, and likewise a supernatural nature to the light that the Israelites had in their own homes. It sort of underlines that unnatural nature of what's going on here. But again, it also underlines this division between the light and the darkness. Those who are God's children, those who are his covenant people, are living in the light. And those who are not are in darkness. Because the Spirit of God gives light to his followers. And if we will walk in the light as he is in the light, we will receive the light. The presence today of the darkness, the dark shadows in this world of worldliness, of ungodliness, of false religions, of atheism, of false teachings, and all these things would draw us away from the light. Would cause us to think that there is no real light. But the Lord, our God, enlightens us in our darkness and draws us to his glorious light, opens the eyes of our understanding that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk in the light. Pharaoh's heart is revealed to us at the end of chapter 10. It's hard. What does he do? He tells Moses to get out of his face. Go away. I don't want to see you anymore. If I see you again, you'll die.
Pharaoh knew exactly what God wanted from him. And yet he refused. He knew exactly who had struck these blows against him. He knew it wasn't just Moses. He knew God's covenant name. He knew that he had been commanded to let Israel go. And he even knew why, so that they could go and worship God. But he refused to give them up. In his darkened heart, he was unwilling to put them, to put himself into God's hands. Sure, he'd offered a few concessions of various times through the process of these plagues. You know, he was willing to let Israel go and worship God in the land so long as they stayed in Egypt. He was willing to let them go out of the land so long as they left the women and children behind. And here he's willing to let them go with their women and children, but they've got to leave all their belongings, all their herds and their cattle have got to stay behind. What he's doing is he's trying to convince Moses and convince Israel that they can serve God and worship him as well as serving Pharaoh and worshipping him. That they can serve the light as well as serving the darkness. Right, Moses knew what Pharaoh was about. He knew what this compromise was that he wanted him to do. Pharaoh didn't want to give up his sovereignty. He didn't want to give up his power. He didn't want to give up the darkness because it was good for him. At least so he thought. He wanted to try and do a deal with the Almighty God. I guess if he was considered to be a god by his people, that gave him, in his own thoughts, in his own mind anyway, at least some equal footing to negotiate with God. But he was shown the error of his ways. Because he was not in a position to bargain. He was not in a position to deal with God. Not on his own terms. That was never going to be acceptable to the Lord, and it was never something that Moses was going to accept. Because God wanted a heart that was willing to give everything to him, to put it all into his hands. And a heart that isn't willing to do that, a heart that wants to keep something back, a heart that wants to stay with one foot in the darkness is a heart of darkness. You can't strike a deal with God. You can't get away with giving him some of yourself. A little of your time, a little of your devotion, a little of your worship, and in the meantime continue to do things and to go to places and be with people who are against him. Some people imagine and live as if there is a way to keep hold of their sin and still serve God and to still receive the reward of glory at the end. And if you think that way, I want to tell you this morning, then I'm afraid your heart is in darkness. There is darkness in your heart. If you're hoping to get God to lower his terms, or if you're hoping that on that judgment day you'll have the opportunity to say, well, but the scales, I did all these good things. Then think again. If you're holding on to something, if you're holding on to some sin, some aspect of your life that you're keeping back from him, that you won't give to him, that you won't give full obedience to him, then you are still walking in darkness. Because the salvation of Christ is for those who in Christ walk in the light. By the light of God's word. So do not delay as Pharaoh did. Do not keep putting it off. Do not keep saying tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Do not try to negotiate or to compromise, because light has no compromise with darkness. God is calling you. God is calling us to leave the heart of darkness and to give our hearts to Him. Salvation is by God's free grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone. Our works, our efforts will not get us there. But it is costly to follow Him. It is costly to walk in the light, because you have to put off the darkness. And quite often we love the darkness. Quite often we're very much attracted to the darkness. Quite often the darkness has quite a bit of value for us. We often don't know how much God will require us to give in our lives. What sacrifices we might have to make along the road in our walk, in terms of material things, in terms of our time, in terms of our talents, in terms of suffering, we just don't know. But Jesus said this: the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's the kingdom of God. That's a picture of the kingdom of God for us. In order to gain it, we can't go walking around in darkness. If we want to walk in the light, we can't walk in the darkness at the same time. You just can't do it. The call of Christ is to surrender everything we have to His service without compromise, so that whatever He wants from us, whatever He wants from you, whatever He wants from me, He has. And to do that is to gain something which is beyond value. For Jesus Christ has given His life for your sins, for my sins. And it ought to be our joy to give our life for His glory. For the one who declares that I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will walk in darkness. Will not walk in darkness, sorry. Get that right. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 8 verse 12. So are you walking in darkness? Are you following the ways of the world? Do you think you can have a foot in both camps, walking in the darkness during the week and then coming and walking in the light when you come to church on a Sunday? There is no compromise. Our salvation is all of grace. Christ has done it. And if we come to Him by faith, if we humble ourselves in obedience to Him, to that call, then He will receive us. We read that in our opening verse, didn't we, from John chapter 6. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. But we're called to come. Not to come with half of ourselves, but all of ourselves. All of it. And to walk in the light and have no compromise, no dealings with darkness. For His light is a pure light. He is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so if we are truly in Christ, then our desire will be to walk in that light, to shun the darkness, to keep to the light. Now, we often fail. I will put my hands up and say that I often fail. So much of this world is in darkness, and so often we find ourselves in it, drawn to it, called by it. And yet, as we read in our reading earlier from 1 John and chapter 1, if we do sin, when we sin, because the apostle knew we would, we have an advocate with Jesus, with God, Jesus Christ the righteous, for he is the light. So come to the light this morning. Come into the light. Walk in the light of Christ and have nothing to do with the works of darkness, that you might have the light of life, the light of life, the light of glory, the light of the hope of that inheritance in the saints. And walk all the days of your life with him, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we thank you that your light reveals the darkness. The darkness of this world, the darkness of even in our own hearts, Lord. And we pray that your light this day would chase out the darkness. We say to you, our God, our Saviour, that we have darkness in us. We confess to you that we have sin within us. And we ask, Lord, for your grace, for your help, for your strength, for your spirit to help us and chase that darkness away, that we might walk with 2 feet in the light, that we might have no compromise with the darkness, that we might truly and surely know the Lord Jesus Christ and his light and walk in it for your glory and in his name. Amen.